Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 8. Well, our subject for the meditation hour this morning, once again, is the New Covenant and Reformation. The New Covenant assures us that God will reform His church and revive His church. Reformation and revival go hand in hand. We can't bring revival. We can't produce revival. But we can reform our lives. And very oftentimes when we reform our lives, God revives our souls. So the New Covenant gives us hope that we will be able to reform our lives. And again, hope that God will work powerfully in our lives. So we started looking at this, the New Covenant again. As I said, I had done it a year ago. It started back last July. Let's see what is wrong with this. Okay, there you go. There we go. That's better. All right. So I want to take just a moment to review. Last time I did a lot more review because it had been such a long time since we had last looked at the New Covenant. But today I'm going to be very brief in my review and trust that your memory and interest are both functioning. We looked at the definition of a covenant. What is a covenant? And by now, it should spring up in your mind. It is an oath sworn promise. God makes a promise, and He strengthens that promise with an oath. And the combination of the two is what assures us that we have a covenant. There are promises in the Bible which are not covenants, but particularly in the New Covenant, we have an oath sworn promise. So that by two things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. That's God's purpose in making a covenant oath. It's an oath sworn promise. And covenants make communities. And that's something that probably a lot of people won't grasp right away, but covenants make communities. Whenever God makes a covenant, oath sworn promise, He gathers a community who are the beneficiaries of that covenant. And for example, not only was Noah the mediator of the Noahic covenant, but his family was involved and blessed, and all their descendants until the Lord returns are involved, and all of the animals on the earth are involved. And if you doubt that, just go back and read those early chapters of Genesis. You see that there is a covenant. The Abrahamic covenant makes a covenant community centered around Abraham and the promises made to him. And then you have the Davidic covenant. David and his descendants are the covenant community. And in the New Covenant, Jesus is God's righteous servant. Jesus is the mediator. And we who believe in Him are the covenant community. So, covenants make communities. Every covenant has a mediator. Always, there is God's righteous servant, and Jesus is the supreme righteous servant of God. So, Jesus is the mediator of the New Covenant. That's what Hebrews 8 tells us. When the Bible talks about the New Covenant, it reveals tremendous contrasts. There are contrasts between the New Covenant and all the previous covenants. And in Hebrews chapter 8, there is a contrast between the Old Covenant, which is the covenant at Mount Sinai, primarily. There are tremendous contrasts between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we looked a little bit at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 to 6, and again, just trying to be very brief with my review. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, according to this passage. He has a more excellent ministry, not just a better ministry, but a much more excellent ministry. And that's the contrast in Hebrews 8. And his covenant is comprised of better promises. And it's just somewhat exciting to say that, because the old covenant had promises, good promises, but the new covenant has better promises, which means that the new covenant is not identical with the old covenant. As I said last time, it's not just a refurbished covenant, maybe polish up the edges or something, but it's a different, it's a better covenant with better promises. And the other contrast which is made here in Hebrews chapter 8 is that the first covenant was faulty. Now, if I'm making something, my wife won't know what I'm saying here. If I am involved in construction, it's going to be faulty, just by definition. I'm not a construction guy. So anything I build is faulty. But if I make something faulty, then I'll hire someone who can do a better job for me. But you don't just go on doing the same faulty thing. You know what how they define insanity? It's doing the same thing again and again and expecting different results. Well, we don't insult God by saying God made a faulty covenant and then he just kept on making faulty covenants. No, the new covenant is not faulty. It would be an insult to God to say that it is. The old covenant is faulty. By implication, the new covenant is not. Okay, so since we're in Hebrews chapter 8, we can continue there. But the other place where the new covenant is defined is in Jeremiah 31. And I mentioned this. It's very, very important because God, the dispensational point of view is that God kept doing things inaccurately and making things which are not according to his eternal purpose. But the new covenant, since it is found in Jeremiah 31, God's prophesying about the new covenant and its nature and its features even before the Lord Jesus Christ came. So God sets out the new covenant even in the context of old covenant prophecy. Okay? Keep that in mind. So we're going to continue looking on now, and we could read either Hebrews 8 or Hebrews or Jeremiah 31. If you want to stay in Hebrews 8, that's fine. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah 31. And the value that you have if you stay in Hebrews 8 is you see the similarity. The prophecy of Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, is actually what Hebrews chapter 8 quotes. So the writer to Hebrews takes a great deal of this Jeremiah 31 passage and he incorporates it into his discussion of the new covenant. So here we go. Jeremiah 31, 31 is what I'm reading. And again, if you have Hebrews 8 there, you'll see how close these are. Okay, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And note that word new. New means not old. New means a different thing. And a year ago, I made this point. I did a little study on the word new for you in the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament. And new means really new. It's not the same thing. It's not just refurbished. It's new. It's different. So this is what God is saying. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. Now notice here, again, notice when the old covenant, because he's talking about the new covenant, so what's the contrast? Well, the contrast is with the Mosaic covenant. It's the covenant made with
at Sinai.
The covenant when I took them by the hand and lead them out of the land of Egypt. So it's the Mosaic covenant which is forming the contrast with the new covenant. But this is the covenant, verse 33, which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again every man his neighbor. This is what was going on in the old covenant. Every man was teaching his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. Why do you have to say that? Because there were people in the old covenant who didn't know the Lord. In fact, that was the majority of the people under the old covenant. They didn't know the Lord. So they had to say every man to his neighbor. Again, think about it that way. Here I am in a community of people, a theocracy, right? And everybody has to say to the guy next to him, know the Lord. Right? Well, why won't that pertain in the new covenant? Because they shall all know me, God says. They will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. So, these are the contrasts. These give us the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. Just to bend the nail over a little bit, I hope. Who are we? Who are we? What is City View Baptist Church? We are the covenant community of Christ. We are the new covenant community. So we learn about reformation and revival by looking at the promises of the new covenant, particularly the contrasts. Okay, so Jeremiah 31 has three more contrasts. We looked at four contrasts this week. Three more contrasts out of Jeremiah 31 quickly. First contrast, this would be contrast number five last week. Four contrasts, now number five. The participants of the old covenant were not obedient. Just think, I'm in 2 Kings now. I'm reading in my Old Testament devotional reading. I've read through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and I'm going to go through Chronicles, and it's terribly striking. The people were not obedient. And that's what Jeremiah complains about when he's thinking about the old covenant. The people were not obedient. You know, it depended a great deal upon the king, because when an evil king rose up, he did the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat. They brought idols right into the temple and put pagan idols right into the temple, and the people followed. The people followed. If the king said, okay, we're going to worship Baal, we're going to worship Asherah, they burned incense under every green tree. Which is why both the northern and the southern kingdom went into exile. But the participants were not obedient. And God remedies this in the new covenant. What's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? Well, one of the great privileges of the old covenant, you remember, is that Moses got the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And where were the Ten Commandments written? They were written by the finger of God in tablets of stone. Now the tablets are still there. The Ten Commandments are still externally published. But a new thing is happening in the new covenant. You see the contrast? I'm going to write my law on their hearts. Instead of just being externalized so you could read it and you could say, are we keeping these commandments? Which commandments are we keeping? Which commandments are we breaking? You go to the law, the external law, and there it is for you. But what happens in the new covenant is the law is written on the heart, far superior than just having tablets of stone. Paul makes that contrast in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That covenant came with glory, but the new covenant comes with more glory because it's not just external to the people, it's internal in the heart. So, God puts his law in the hearts of his people so that They will not fall into idolatry, and they will not worship pagan gods. That's the first contrast in Jeremiah 31, the fifth contrast in our study. Next contrast, the Old Covenant community did not know the Lord, by and large, but the New Covenant community does know the Lord. That's the promise of the New Covenant. They will all know me. So, in internal evangelism in the Old Covenant was the rule, not the exception. You had converted people in the Old Covenant. Surely you did. People who had the Spirit of God. Yes, you did. But they were the exception, not the rule. In the New Covenant, you might have a few people who are not converted and don't know the Lord, but that's the exception, not the rule. The rule of the New Covenant is they will all know me, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So that's the sixth contrast between the Old Covenant and the New. And then the seventh difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, right from Jeremiah 31, is the forgiveness of sins, and what I'm calling the effective forgiveness of sins. The Old Covenant had the ceremonial law. So they were told, when you sin, maybe you don't realize it when you sin, the Old Testament had a law of sins which people didn't realize right away. But then they come to realize, oh, I've broken this commandment. What do I do now? I go to the temple and I look for the kind of sacrifice which is necessary for this infraction. And I offer sacrifice. And I get, and I'm going to put it this way, an ineffective forgiveness of sins. They didn't die. God didn't strike them dead because they offered sacrifice. The New Testament has a sacrifice also, but it's a different kind of sacrifice. It is a fully effective sacrifice for sins, which was missing in the Old Covenant. And so, in Hebrews 10:1, and if you want to flip back there for a moment, you'll see the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Rather startling, for the law, particularly the Mosaic institutes of sacrifice, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come. So, picture it this way, there's a shadow. It's cast by the future. It's cast back into the Old Testament. And what the Old Testament has is the shadow, not the reality. The law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things, can never, never, by the same sacrifices which they continually offer year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? You say, why did they have to offer sacrifices all the time? Why so many sacrifices? You say, well, because they kept on sinning. That's only part of the picture. There's another part of the picture. They didn't have effective sacrifices. And that's what he's saying. In those sacrifices, verse 3, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. How thankful should we be that when we sin, we can go and confess our sins to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and know complete, effective forgiveness of sins. That's the promise of the New Covenant. And in that, the New Covenant is different from the Old Covenant. We have effective forgiveness of sins. Well, I set before you last time the major passages about the New Covenant, Hebrews chapter 8, Jeremiah 31, and now we're going to look at Ezekiel 36, and here you have to turn there because it's not like Jeremiah 31, a parallel in the New Testament. But this is another prophecy about the coming New covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36. And there are some things in Ezekiel 36 which are not in Jeremiah 31, which help us to understand the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Jeremiah 36, I'll start reading at verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. So there's that pattern of disobedience which characterized the Old Covenant community. Verse 23, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, and here is really the basis of this cleansing and its effectiveness, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So here's the new covenant being prophesied in Ezekiel 36. And there are contrasts again between the old covenant and the new covenant. First contrast, which has already been mentioned, is cleansing from sin. God promises to the people of God in the new covenant that he will cleanse them from their sins. And that's, of course, verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. It's kind of like the child whose mom says, go wash your hands before dinner. And the child goes and passes a little water, rubs a little soap, but the mother comes out and says, oh, you know, your hands are still dirty. Here, come on. And mom washes the child's hands. And when mom washes them, they're really clean. God says, I'm not going to depend upon you to wash yourselves up. I'm going to do it. And he says, and you will be clean. That's the new covenant under which we live, brethren. So God says, I'm going to clean you. Secondly, next contrast, he's going to put a new heart within them. A new heart within them. I'll come back to that in a moment. But there it is. This is one of the contrasts between the Old and the New Covenant. The next contrast, he will put their spirit in them for obedience. Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. How does God secure obedience for the New Covenant community? He gives the Holy Spirit, again, to the entire New Covenant community. Now, were there people who had the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant? Absolutely, there were. Some of them had it with real regeneration, with a real changed heart. Not everybody. Some of them had the Holy Spirit, but no changed heart. That may sound very striking. Saul, king of Israel. He was disobedient. He tried to kill David. And when God prevented him by a powerful work of the Spirit of God so that Saul prophesied. Was he converted? No. No, he was not. He had the Spirit in a controlling manner, but not in a regenerating manner. So that they said, this proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? It was a proverb. is to teach something about the Old Covenant community. So, but in the New Covenant, God gives his Holy Spirit to all his people. All his people joined to him by faith in Jesus Christ, by the mediator. And then the last contrast is, you will be my people, and I will be your God. Now, God kept making that promise in the Old Covenant. But it was not perfectly fulfilled in the Old Covenant community as it was in the New Covenant community when this becomes a true and effective promise, a new and effective grace. I'll bring up one other thing that may trouble some who have been used to dispensational teaching, because God says, I'm going to bring you back into your land. That's when I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. I'm going to bring you into your land. And there are all these land promises, goes all the way back to Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant, because Abraham was given three promises in his covenant, right? Land. I give this land to you and to your seed. So there's land, there's seed, descendants. That was the primary promise of the Old Covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, that you will have a seed, a numerous seed, like the sand on the sea, like the stars in the sky. And then God said, I'm going to give you blessing. I'm going to make you a blessing. Those are the three Abrahamic covenant promises. So the land is part of the Abrahamic covenant. And interestingly, I think, God appoints a place for all his people to live, whether Jew or Greek, in the new covenant. Why do you live where you live? We live in Irvington, New Jersey. It's appointed for us. And God says, if you walk in my ways, you want to know blessing in your place where you live, obey my commandments, obey my law, and I will give you blessing. Says Peter to a mixed church of Jews and Gentiles, who wants to love long life and see good days, he is to keep God's word. So the land is part of the blessing for us here now and in eternity. So don't get thrown off by, I'm going to bring you into your land. And actually, on the day of Pentecost, God did that in part. In a way, foreshadowing what he was going to do forever, God brought his people together in the place of promise and poured out his spirit upon them. Okay. Now, in summary, I have plenty of time for my summary, and I can make a couple of things, I hope, clear to you. So we've seen the difference between these covenants. We've seen it in Hebrews chapter 8. I hope you see that very clearly. The new covenant is not the old covenant. It's a new covenant. It's a better covenant. It has better promises. It's got to be different. Okay. According to these texts, Hebrews 8, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. The people of the Old Covenant were predominantly unconverted. They didn't all know the Lord. There were converted members. Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, Ruth. Yes. But that was the exception and not the rule. Often God would speak to the whole Old Covenant community as if everyone were unconverted. And I think this is helpful to see. I'd like you to turn, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And look at verse 4. Actually, I want to go back to verse 1, because look at how this works. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. So at Sinai, there was this covenant, and then it is reiterated in the plains of Moab just before they go into the promised land. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders." Don't get the wrong idea now, verse 4. "Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." What is God saying? You have great privileges. You've seen the great works of God. And yet, you are not, by and large, converted. No eyes to see, no ears to hear. No wonder there was so much sin, even at the foot of Sinai. And then you have Ezekiel chapter 12, a similar passage. Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse, we'll start with verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see and do not see, ears to hear but do not hear. They are a rebellious house.'" This is the nation of Israel during the time of Ezekiel. So you see, the New Covenant has this background where there are these passages that tell you, well, the people of God are not, the people of the Old Covenant are not, by and large, converted people. They are not. Which makes the promise of the New Covenant all that much more precious to us, because they have the promise that they will all know me. But about the Old Covenant community, Paul testifies in 1 Corinthians 10:5, "With most of them, God was not well pleased." Well, this is why God could address the New Covenant community differently, because they are converted. By and large, the majority is that they are converted. And that's the promise of the New Covenant. It's the promise of Hebrews chapter 8. Let's go back to another passage here. If my memory will not betray me. Yeah. Chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In God, through the Apostle Paul, is bringing exhortations to the New Covenant community. Now, the Corinthians were one of the more difficult churches Paul had to deal with. But I'm starting in verse 14. So Paul is exhorting the New Covenant community. Notice what he says. "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship have light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" You see what Paul's doing here? He's addressing the New Covenant community. And he's telling them, you are Christians. You are believers. You should not be joining yourself with these kinds of relationships, because you are. "For we," verse 16, "are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.'" New Covenant language. "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord the Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, this commandment comes to the New Covenant community because they can. They have the Holy Spirit. They have a new heart. They have a disposition of obedience. So Paul can tell them, do this. The Old Covenant community should have done it, but they couldn't do it because they were unregenerate. So therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is a command which the New Covenant community can obey because they have New Covenant grace, oaths, sworn promises. And so, this is what we ought to do. What do? Well, we reform. We put away all unbiblical notions and doctrines. That's what reformation involves. Not listening to popular notions, to ungodly religions, not listening to just every Tom, Dick, and Harry who comes along and says, this is what we should do. We go back to the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit given to us to enlighten our understanding. It won't take time, but in 1 John, this is one of the things 1 John says. He's writing because they know the truth. They are a redeemed and regenerate community, and they can obey. Not apart from the Spirit of God, but because they have the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God. And so, we should be putting away, cleansing ourselves, false doctrines. We should be cleansing ourselves. We abide in Christ, and we receive the grace of Christ and bear fruit. This is the way we should think about ourselves. We should expect grace. We should expect to see grace in the people of God. And when we bring exhortations to one another, we do so under the presumption that we are the New Covenant community, and therefore we can reform. Imagine if you thought, well, we can't really change. That would be defeating, deflating, discouraging. But we shouldn't have a defeatist attitude. We should expect God's grace to produce results. Well, I'm going to stop there. I have one more week when I'll have the meditation hour, and we'll see what we do with that. But I trust that this will be helpful to you, what you should expect of yourself and of your brethren, because you are the New Covenant community in whom the Spirit dwells, in whom the grace of God operates effectively. We have forgiveness of sins, etc. So may God help us to be faithful to the things He has delivered to us in His Word. Amen.